Well, in the last year, we've experienced a COVID-19 pandemic. If you check it out and work out the stats of what's happened around our globe over the last year, 128 million people globally have contracted coronavirus. Of that 128 million, 79.2 million people have actually recovered from the virus. But sadly, over 2.81 million people have died, and that's still increasing on a daily basis in some countries around the globe. Just in Australia alone, just under 30,000 people have contracted the disease, and 909 people have died so far in our country. It's amazing to think about one disease, isn't it? It's not the first time in history this has happened. There's been other diseases and plagues that have hit our nations, but it's amazing to be living through this season, and it's amazing to think about one disease can have so much effect on so many people. And still there's people that are saying it's a conspiracy. There's still people saying it's not real. If you don't believe me, Google it. There are people saying this coronavirus, it's fake. It's government made up. It's a conspiracy. You don't really need to worry about it. People are not really dying from coronavirus. They are saying that. Well, it leads me to think about one man's death that has affected every person, past, present, and future, since the day he was born and beyond. And that's the man, the person of Jesus Christ. And yet there are still people saying, Jesus is a conspiracy. He's not real, and he's not really anything to worry about. Well, I want to just talk this morning for a few minutes about what did Jesus die for? What was the significance of Jesus' death? And I've talked a title this morning, this isn't any ordinary death. Jesus, the first thing I want to say about what was the significance about Jesus' death is that Jesus did not deserve to die. He died on behalf of the undeserving, you and I. I want to take you back to Old Testament prophet Isaiah and read from a well-known passage, Isaiah 53. I want to read to you verses 3-6 of that. It's a prophetic declaration about the Saviour that is to come, Jesus. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Well, it's a pretty potent passage, pretty sobering passage to think about, and think about what Jesus went through on our behalf. It says, we turned our backs and looked the other way. We did not care. We thought his troubles were actually a punishment from God for his own sins. We rebelled. We have strayed. We have left God's path to follow our own. Jesus was despised and rejected. And yet Jesus carried our weaknesses and our sorrow. They weighed him down and they caused him grief. He was pierced and crushed. He was beaten and whipped, and God laid on him all of our sin. A few verses later, in verses 9 to 10 of that same chapter, Isaiah 53, it says, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Again, Jesus died without any descendants, but no one cared about that. His life was, he was 33 when he died. His life was cut short midstream. He was struck down because of our rebellion and wrongdoing, but he had done no wrong and he had deceived no one. And he was buried like a criminal, and as an insult, he was put in a rich man's grave. And we didn't care. It's significant that Jesus did not deserve to die, but he died on behalf of the undeserving, you and I. The second thing about Jesus' death that I think is significant is that Jesus' death actually gives us hope in the midst of our own suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 to 12, Paul writes these words. He says, "We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you." You see, there's something kind of ironic about Jesus' death, that even though Jesus didn't deserve to die, but he died for the undeserving us, in the same moment as he dies, he gives us hope in that. So much that we don't deserve it, but we get hope. And in life, I want us to think about this morning, sometimes we kind of focus on the good parts or the optimistic parts of life, but life is full of suffering. And Jesus doesn't want us to ignore that suffering, but he wants us to enter into that suffering, knowing that he's present in our suffering. And that's part of focusing on his death. Yes, we want to focus on the resurrection come Sunday. But today, I wanted to remind us that when we find ourselves pressed in on every side by troubles, because of Jesus, we will not be crushed. When we find ourselves perplexed by what's happening and don't have an answer to what's happening and don't understand what's going on and it doesn't make sense to us and it doesn't seem fair to us, in that moment, we can know that we will not be driven to despair. And in that moment where we feel hunted down or there's a target on our back or that everything's not working for us or that, oh gosh, not another thing that we have to cope with or that's coming towards us, we can know that we will never be abandoned by God. And when we get knocked down, we'll get up again. Sorry, I had to put that in. I can't help but singing that in my head. But when we do get knocked down, life has a series, life has moments when we will get knocked down by something. It's inevitable. When that happens, we can know that we are not destroyed. How is that possible? Because we, as we suffer, we share in the death of Jesus, but also we share in the life of Jesus that then surpasses his death. So Jesus, through his death and our belief in him, as we suffer, we share in Jesus' suffering. And as we share in this suffering, in the midst of that suffering, Jesus shows us and he demonstrates the suffering we face is only short term. It'll end. There is hope. There is life on the other side of our suffering. Suffering is part of being in Jesus and Jesus being in us. We cannot be a disciple of Jesus if we're not prepared to engage with suffering. Suffering is part of the journey of discipleship. It's not about seeking it out. It's not about how much we can take on or having suffering or pursuing it as a badge of honor. Look how much I'm suffered and I'm a martyr and I'll do it all because suffering in the name of Jesus. Yeah, it's not like that. But it is about recognizing suffering is to be expected. It is about recognizing as a disciple, we'll endure more suffering for our faith, particularly in this day and age, as we proclaim the name of Jesus in our spheres of influence and circumstances. It's about understanding, though, that suffering will not defeat us, nor is it the end, but Jesus, in the midst of suffering, brings us hope. And the third thing about Jesus' death that I think is significant is that sharing in Jesus' death actually sets us free from the power of sin. We cannot be set free from the power of sin unless we share in the death of Jesus. And Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6 and verses 5 to 11. Paul says, "Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. You see, what took place when Jesus died is enabled a way for us to enter in through believing in Jesus, that our old sinful self was also crucified with Jesus when he died. Sin no longer has any power in my life and your life as a believer. We are no longer a slave to sin. We actually have been set free from the power of sin. Sometimes I'm not sure as believers we actually fully realize that. We still live a life that seems to be slaves to sin or focuses on sin, but in the reality, Jesus' death has set us free from the power of sin. And death no longer has power over Jesus. Therefore, death no longer has power over us who believe in Jesus. We should consider ourselves dead to the power of sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are able to declare, I'm a saint and not a sinner. That does not mean I don't have sinful experiences, but the reality of who I am as a believer now because of Jesus' death and being identified with that is now I can boldly proclaim, I am a saint. I can boldly proclaim, I am righteous, no longer rebellious. See, my new nature now takes over under the power of Jesus, because the old nature that would have said, I am a sinner saved by grace, that's no longer true. Because now I'm a saint. We have to be careful about what we proclaim and the reality of what Jesus' death brings us now, because no longer we are free from the power of sin. We are no longer slaves. There is no shame, no guilt, or no condemnation to those who believe in Christ Jesus. If we're experiencing shame or guilt or condemnation for our sin, we're still under the power of sin. It's not ours to carry anymore. Jesus' death freed us from the power of sin. So Jesus did not deserve to die. He died on behalf of the undeserving, you and I. And Jesus' death gives us hope in the midst of our suffering. And sharing in Jesus' death sets us free from the power of sin. Jesus said to us, or to the disciples, but then also to us in John 16:33, he says, I've told you all this so that you will have peace in me. Jesus told us all this so we will have peace in me. Just let that soak in for a moment and receive peace. He says, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Let me read it again. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? Through his death and subsequent resurrection. He didn't promise us a world without suffering, but he did promise us that he has overcome suffering. And as his children, we too will also overcome suffering. In Jesus, there is light at the end of our suffering. There is hope. No other death brings hope like Jesus' death does. And no other death brings life like Jesus' death does. Jesus, at the end of his time with the apostles, encouraged us to enter into a feast. We call it communion. And he encouraged his disciples as he did that, and the night before he was betrayed and then subsequently crucified and then a few days later resurrected, he shared a feast with his disciples and he told them to do this and to remember him. Paul recounts the words of that in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and he said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' And then in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with his blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" A few things I just encourage us to think about from those words. That as we celebrate communion, it's a symbol of God's covenant, new covenant with us. That his blood poured out, it's an agreement that he says he made with us. For those who believe into him, he says, "I'm making a covenant with you. I'm believing in you and I'm agreeing with you that I will be here for you, that you will rise from the dead with me." He says, "Do this to remember me." I imagine that, you know, sometimes we think about Good Friday being a kind of a sad or a remorseful day or a day where we should sadly reflect. It is in a sense that. And I imagine if I was at a funeral or if Jesus was died like in modern day, I imagine that someone would have put together a slideshow. And we'd be sitting here now maybe listening to a song that Nick had played and we'd be watching that slideshow of Jesus and his life. And there'd be photos of Jesus with you and with me. There'd be events that we have recounted with Jesus. We're testimonies where he had showed up and we'd seen a healing take place. Or we'd seen breakthrough in our life from something. Or we'd seen something that made us laugh about him. Or a funny side. Or we just enjoyed a moment with him in creation. Or we just took a breath away of the beauty of life. Or we felt sad and knew that Jesus was there comforting us in our grief. Or we imagine him walking on water at the lake. Or we're out in the ocean and we saw Jesus just in a boat and beckoning us to come to him. Or we saw him turn up and heal someone that was possessed and set them free. And we saw new life enter. I'm sure you've got your own stories about Jesus and what you can recount and what you can do that. And that's in a sense what Jesus is saying, that as you take this, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making an agreement with you. Remember me. Find me present in your life. Find me where I've been showing up. Find me where I've been walking with you. Find me where I've been holding your hand with you. And remember me right now. And the third thing I think from the passage is every time we share communion, we actually announce the Lord's death until he comes again. We're actually announcing something very powerful. We're actually announcing that sin, you no longer have any power over me. We're actually announcing death, there is hope on the other side. We're actually announcing there's a joy that's coming. There's a hope that's evident. There's life and life to the full that can be had. And so as we speak about death, we're speaking about it positively. We're speaking about a place we can find in suffering where hope is still present, where hope is still there. Jesus, it was for the joy on the other side that he endured the cross. So why don't you take your little communion pack. Let me give thanks and then let's take it and share it together. Jesus, we just thank you so much for your incredible gift of life to us. We thank you that you died. And although you didn't deserve it, we thank you that you died for us, the undeserving, that you had us in your mind. We thank you that through your death there is hope, that though we find ourselves often in struggles and trials and tribulations and places, Father, where we struggle and find it hard to be, we know that with you there is hope, that you have not abandoned us, that you are with us, that we need not to despair, but you are comforting us. You are our ever-present help in trouble. And we thank you that there is life in you. And so today we want to remember you. We want to thank you. We want to celebrate you. And we want to remember your death and all that you sacrificed on our behalf so we could have hope and live forevermore. Jesus, thank you for your blood poured out for us. Thank you for making a covenant with us, an agreement that you will always be with us, that you love us and accept us, and you give us life and life evermore. We celebrate that. We celebrate that covenant. We agree with that. We step into that, and we partake in that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Take, eat, and drink, and celebrate.